I've already been warned not to look at somebody because they might be eating fresh bread or something back there. So I won't call any names, but anyway, I just told them it was okay, but they had to share afterwards, you know. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, and you should, open them up to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. We'll be looking in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then we'll hop over into the New Testament and kind of see some parallels to this passage there. But I have been overwhelmed the past few months, since November or December, with the idea of just understanding and knowing God better, more. Really knowing Him, how the Bible lays it out for us to know Him. And I can't get away from it, that we can be in church and people can come to church and we can and open the Bible and we can read from the Bible, and yet we go out and live our life as if we don't know Him. And we have no power, and we don't experience the blessings that God wants us to experience. And I can't get away from it. And this is what God has for me to deliver tonight. And it's worked in my heart. And I pray and I trust God that it'll be a help and a blessing to us tonight. Deuteronomy 5:29 is what I'm going to take for our text. And then we'll back up to chapter 4. But Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. And just a quick background, if you would. I'm sure most of you already know this. It's not deep. But the children of Israel are right now on the verge in Deuteronomy of going into the promised land. Now, they had been here how many years earlier? Anyone know? No pop quizzes, but, you know, James started it. 40 years before. 40 years before. They had been in this very spot and had the chance to go in. Now, interesting thing is that whole generation that stood there and doubted God and refused in their stiff-necked rebellion to obey God and just trust God. They didn't listen to Joshua. They didn't listen to Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were begging them. I mean, rent their clothes, fell on their face, said, "It's a good land. These people are meat for us," you know, and they're telling them this. And they listen to the 10 bad spies whose their names are recorded, but nobody knows. And the people wept and bewailed and they doubted God. And they said, "Let's make a captain and go back to Egypt," and all these things they did in unbelief. And of course, God in His wrath wanted to destroy them. He tells Moses right then, again, the second time, I'll wipe these people out and I'll make of thee a great nation. And of course, Moses, the meekest man recorded, and that's what the Bible says. He says, "Lord, but what about your enemies? And remember, you told me your name, you know, that you had mercy upon generations and the whole name of God that God proclaimed to him in Mount Horeb." Moses reiterates it back, and I believe a very bold man and just knew God and had that relationship with God to know the heart of God, that God would repent of the evil of destroying his people, as the Bible says. But these folks here are back again. So all the way through, they went through the wilderness wanderings. God has you think about this. God, even in his judgment, has mercy, because the Bible says that their shoes did not wear out. Their raiment didn't wear out. He fed them with manna, right? He supernaturally provided. And we're not talking about 30,000 people. I mean, that would be a lot of people to feed every day. But most people think there were 2,200,000 Jews at least. And that number is derived because now when they're headed in, Numbers 26:51 tells us that the number of the children of Israel that were ready for battle, these are men of battle, 20 years and upward, were 600,730. So 600,000 and 1,730. So this was no small number of people. And the oldest one outside of Joshua and Caleb and Moses would be 59 years old, because 20 and older died in the wilderness. So, I mean, this is a relatively young group of people, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And these all would have been either not born or very young when God came down on Mount Horeb and gave them the law. All right. So having that in our head, let's look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29 is what I'm taking for my text. And this is God speaking. And this is a retelling of what happened at Horeb for some 40-odd years before this time. And God said, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." That is the heart cry of God. We don't just see it here. We see it several times in Scripture where truly God calls out and says, "Oh," and we see Christ, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You know, and we see that God's heart cries for us just to be obedient and just to do His work. He has told us His word. He has laid it out for us. And this will be my text. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Now, we'll see Deuteronomy 4. Let's back up there. And we're going to try to, I'm going to go as quick as I can here. But, you know, I was raised in a, by a father who owned his own business. And I always kid around, sort of tongue in cheek, that I was slave labor. And, you know, hey, and it's okay. That's what, when you have a son, that's just part of it, right? I mean, that's free help. And he did pay me, but it probably worked out to like 10 cents an hour or something like that. Okay? But that's okay, you know, and it taught me to work, and I have great respect. There's no bitterness there. I say that truly in admiration for my father and the man that he is. To this day, he's a workaholic, and he passed that trait on to me. But, you know, it's one of these things where we would tease. And the way my father and I showed love is, you know, you smack each other, you know. That's how I don't know, maybe it's a Southern thing. But the hug, my dad is, if you try to hug him, and brother, pastor says this about Brother Gray, but it's the same thing with my dad. He doesn't return affection through hugs, okay? He loves you. Oh, yes. He'll do anything for you. He loves you to death. He loves you. But you hug him, he's like stiff, you know. There's no returning on that hug. So growing up, we would like hit each other and play around. And the thing is, as you got older, my dad used to say, "Now watch out, boy. Watch out, boy. Hey, now watch out." And that meant he's fixing to get you. Okay, now I'm 37 years old, and I still wouldn't mess with my daddy. Okay, he would hurt me. He's built, I mean, anywhere on him is like hitting the pulpit. And I still, but you know, you push your luck when you're a teenager. You think, "Oh, you know, dad's slow." No, no, he could. It's funny. He doesn't seem very fast, but it doesn't matter. You don't have to be fast if you get somebody, right? If you get a hold of them and they're not getting away, you don't have to be very fast. I remind John of that often. You don't have to be fast. If you just get a hold of them, then it doesn't matter how fast they are, right? So, but anyway, he would say, "Now watch out now. Watch out now. Watch out now." Reminds me also of Brother Cecil Gray. Some of you here tonight never got the opportunity to hear him. Big, booming voice, Cecil Gray. He would sit in the back over on this side, and as a teenager, I'd sit up here, and Pastor would be going, right? And, he'd go, "Watch out now. No, watch out now." And he didn't have the mic, and he was that loud. And, I mean, big, big booming voice, 6'6", this big old guy. And, pastor will tell you, you know, that more about him from time to time, but just a sweet man and, sounded big and burly, but was really just a man who loved the Lord so much. And he's on to his reward now, but he would say that. "Now, watch out now. Watch out now." Moses tells these people, "Watch out now. Watch out now. Watch out now." That's not the words he uses, but that's what he's telling them. Hey, pay attention. Watch out. Watch out. So we're going to look at that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And the Bible says, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself. So here's the first watch out now. Here's the first take heed to thyself. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord in the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. First of all, first watch out now. Do not forget God's law or fail to pass it on. Don't forget God's law or fail to pass it on. Now, remember, these children of Israel have no physical Bible, as it were. Moses had penned the law, and they're right. He's in the process right now, Deuteronomy being written here. And so they didn't have something to go to. All they had was what Moses had taught them. That's what he says. He said, I told you the statutes and the law and the principle and everything of God. You heard it from me. Now do them. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. And of course, we know in their tradition, further on down the line, they do add to it. And they do. I mean, that's the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all these things. They would tithe of the littlest herbs and all these things. And then they would try to go around God's law to not honor their father and mother. You know, so that's human nature. That really is. And that's why the warning's there. It's also reiterated in Revelation not to add to anything or take anything away from the Word of God. Why? Because people don't want to do what God says. It's not in us. We are stiff-necked and rebellious people. It's our Adamic nature. We receive it justly from Adam. And it's passed down to your children and to their children. And we have within us to do our own thing and to get our own way. Do not allow yourself to forget what God has made known to you. We have that responsibility here as believers. We come to the house of God, and I hope you come to the house of God expecting to get something from God. I hope you do. And when God does something for you, don't forget it before you get up from the altar and get to the back door. Don't lose it. Don't get distracted by anything. If God has given you something special just for you, and that's the way the Word of God works. You know, we can preach whatever God lays on our heart, and it's going to work differently in each and every life that's here, because our God is alive and His Word is alive, and it's going to meet each particular need. See, the preacher doesn't know those things. The man standing in the pulpit doesn't know those things. But our God in heaven knows what your needs are. He knows them before you know what they are. He knows what your real need is. So you may think you know what your need is. You may think you know what your problem is. But God knows. And if you ask Him, He'll tell you what it is. Make sure that you are not. Take heed. Look out now. Take heed to thyself that you don't forget God's law or fail to pass it on. Hey, what you doing or whatever you're doing in your life, is it pleasing to God? Do you know that it's pleasing to God? Whatever your actions are, whatever you're doing, does it please God? Is there doubt in your mind if it pleases God or not? You know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not sure that it pleases God, don't do it. It's that simple. If you cannot be confident that God is pleased with your actions, don't do it. Don't do it. We want to live in this gray area of well, the Bible doesn't exactly say that I shouldn't do this or I shouldn't do that, so I'm just going to do what I want to do. No, that's the Adamic nature. That's the sinful nature. That's the old man.
wanting to get by with as much as you can get by with. That's the children of Israel, stiff-necked and rebellious. Hey, child of God, we have much more. And the Bible says further, and we'll get there time permitting, that we're held to a much higher standard than they were. We have the whole counsel of God. We have all the Scripture. All of it. There's no other revelation. This is it. Are you living your life in gray areas? In doubt? If it's doubtful, don't do it. If you don't know God's pleased with it, don't do it. Hey, I would much rather stand before God one day and God tell me, you know, you were really just too strict. And you were really just, you know, more than you needed to be as far as not like the world and not of this world. And not conforming to the things of this world. You really didn't do things you could have done. I would much rather that happen than to get to God and suffer loss of reward because I was more of an affinity with this world and its system. Hey, I got news for you. None of us have to fear getting to heaven and being too much like Christ. Not one of us. So if you look at yourself and you say, you know what, there's this area, I listen to this music and it's questionable, or I go here and it's questionable. You know what's harder about your kids learning how to read? They start reading everything. And you're driving down the road and things that I've had settled for, you know, 100 years, they're like, Daddy, why don't we go to the movie theater? I haven't addressed this. I mean, I haven't even thought about it in 100 years. Because they just don't go. You say, well, why don't you go to the movie theater? Well, the Bible says not to be conformed to this world. And you could say all this stuff about, oh, you don't know what they're watching there, and you can watch trash at home. And that is true. Absolutely. You're 100% correct. And if you have a phone and you watch stuff, that's true. But you know what? God gave me the answer to tell my son last night. Driving by Empire Theater down here. And, you know, when God spoke to me and he said, you know why you don't go there? It's because you're seated, and these people over here are having a good time, and these people here are having a good time, and you're sitting there with the sinners and the lost. And you're laughing, and popcorn's falling out of your face, and oh, you're just watching a kid's movie, okay? It's nothing bad, all right? We're not even going down that street, okay? But these people are going to die and they're going to go to hell, and you're not going to open your mouth to witness to them. You're not going to tell them about Jesus. You're going to laugh and you're going to be affiliated with them and together with them. And you're not going to be the salt and the light you ought to be because you're like unto them. We are not to be of this world. We're in it. We bump into it. It rubs off on us. And then we come to God to clean us up. But we are not to be of and in and a part of this world's system. We are peculiar people, and some of us more so than others. But we are peculiar people. We're to be different. Noticeably different people. And that's not just talking about how we dress or the Bible we carry. That's talking about we're telling the gospel, we're sharing the gospel, and I got news for you. You don't have to worry about separating from the world. If you go out with the gospel on your lips, they scatter from you like cockroaches when the lights come on. They don't want none of it. Why? Because they are lost and they are undone and they don't like to be reminded about it. People come to the house of God and they say, oh, I just don't feel good when I go to God's house there. It must be what the preacher's preaching. I just leave feeling so icky. You know what? You're lost and you're undone in your sins and trespasses, and you need salvation. You need to be born again. You need to come into contact with the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save you from your sins. That's what you need. You don't need to leave here in the same condition. No, conviction is not pleasant. Hey, it's not pleasant when you're saved and you're born again and God convicts you of your sin and you feel so dreadful and wicked. You know what that is? That's called agreeing with God about your sin. Repentance. True sorrow worketh repentance. We are to repent of our sin. That means agree with God about it. Think the same thing. That's what we're to do. Not only that, you got a group of people watching you. Children. Children, they're looking at you. And you can say all the right things, but do you know they're not going to do what you say? They're going to do what you do. That's what they're going to do. And Pastor preached an excellent message about hypocrisy. We're not going to go down that road. But I'm going to tell you this. You say one thing and you do another, your children see it. And they're going to do what you do, not what you say. Every time. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, "And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and there shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and thy gates." We are to be all about the Word of God. And if we are all about the Word of God, our children will see that. Hey, Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoice in my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." We are to make much of God's Word. Psalm 119:111 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 19:10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." What is he talking about there? Well, if you have time sometime, go back and read Psalm 19. It's a beautiful psalm. But he's talking about the law of God, the statutes of God, and the fear of God. That's what he's talking about. They are more to be desired than gold. Not making much of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This tells us the result of that. "This know also, the last day perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures." Whew, more than lovers of God. Man, there's a lot of that. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Child of God has no business being around those kind of people. All right, I got to move along because that point was not supposed to take that long. All right. Secondly, Deuteronomy 4:15-16. We're going to jump ahead. I'm not going to read everything. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude of the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb in the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image." I know in here tonight, I know this crowd. There's no one here with a Buddha or a statue or, some kind of angel you're praying to or anything like that. Okay? I know that. I'm not talking about that kind of idolatry. That was the idolatry they had to deal with. But you have to understand, we judge these folks really, really hard, but they were in Egypt. That's where they grew up. All right? These guys had gods for everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, Pharaoh was a god, frogs, lice, flies. I mean, all the plagues attacked a god in Egypt. You know, I'm not going to rehash that history, but it's the truth. I mean, the Egyptians had gods of everything. That's where they grew up. And so God was definitely, we already know when God went up and Moses went up to Horeb to get the law, they made a calf, a golden calf, right? These folks had problems all the time with idolatry. But if you read this, and I'm not going to take the time tonight, but over and over and over again, he stresses about idolatry, 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 idolatry. The first commandments are all about our relationship with God. "Thou shalt not, I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt make no other gods before me. Thou shalt make thee any graven image." All these things are dealing with God. Keep the Sabbath day. These are dealing with God. These are the first four commandments directly related to our relationship with God. Then our parents, and then other mankind. That's how the Ten Commandments go. But I'm telling you this right now. We have a problem with idolatry in this nation and in the Church of God. We have a problem with idolatry.
And I think the biggest problem we have with idolatry, I don't believe it's money. It may have used to been in the boomers generation. No offense, I'm not saying that to slide any boomers, okay? Nothing like that. But that's just what it was. I think a lot of times in the next generation was about making money. But now we're not about making money. Millennials and the further generations and the people that I bump elbows with, there's some that are about it. But most people are about themselves. Self-worship is the problem for the church of the United States. In the United States. Self-worship, self-love, selfishness. You know, I did a little bit of research on this self-worship idea. Do you realize that word in the dictionary first used as it's interpreted in Webster's dictionary today was 1569 as the first historical use of that? It's nothing new. Why? Because men are lovers of themselves. We think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread, and that's all of us. There's no such thing as an image problem or having low self-esteem. Most people that have low self-esteem is about, pay attention to me. It's a way to get attention. Hey, we love ourselves. There's not one in here that doesn't. We love ourselves. We love our ideas better than everybody else's ideas. We love them better than God's ideas. That is idolatry. That is worshiping yourself, putting yourself above God. Secondly, do not fabricate a false god. I didn't get my point in there. I got too excited. Watch out. Don't fabricate a false god. Hey, don't build yourself up more highly than you should. Because guess what? We're all sinners saved by grace. We all deserve hell. Were it not for the grace of God, that's where I would be. You take the worst of the worst person you can find. The filthiest, the thing that turns your gut, that turns your nose, that you don't want to think about or look at or see. And your heart and my heart is capable of committing those sins. That's Bible. That's what the Word of God teaches. Don't think so high of yourself. Don't put yourself up on a pedestal. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've walked with God. I don't care how far you think you are. There are people that have been further than you and they have fell further. All the way down to the ground and into the dirt. Oh, they're saved. They're born again. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought to think. Oh, we make gods. I have to watch myself. Can I make a confession to you tonight? I'm going to be honest. I'm being real. I'm not being pious or look how humble I am. No. The truth is, I have to watch myself because my God can be my business. It can take all of my time and attention, more than my family, more than my God, more than everything, because it's all consuming to me. And when it takes the place of God, it is an idol. I have to confess it is sin. Ask God to forgive me. How bad would it be to see how much God has blessed me and how much God has done for me? And He has. And I could spend 4 hours tonight talking about all the things God has done for me. But I'm telling you this right now. How terrible would it be to take those blessings and those wonderful things God has done and turn it into a graven idol in my life, an image in my life that I bow down to and I worship, and it takes all my time and attention and all my ability and all my talents and everything I have and all my energy is spent and I have no time for God. How terrible. I have to fight that. I have to fight it. Don't let yourself be distracted by this world. I'm going to skip over a whole bunch here, guys, in the media room. I have to, for sake of time. Don't allow anything to take God's rightful place in your heart and your life. Not a thing. Not a person. Not a job. Not a fiance, not your wife, not your kids. Hey, if you're not right with God, you can't be the right daddy and the right husband. If you're not right with God, if your relationship with God's not right, you can't be the right mama. You can helicopter your mom, you can helicopter mom your kids to death, but if you're not right with God, you'll never be enough. Ever. Moving on. Deuteronomy 4:23 says, take heed unto yourself. Watch out now, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you and make you a graven image. Again, he brings this up. I think ultimately here we have to remember these Israelites, they made a vow. They said, Moses came down and he said, all that God said, we'll do. And I think it was a knee-jerk reaction because of what they had just saw. And it was just anything to get Moses to go up there and talk to God because they didn't want to speak to him. They didn't want God speaking to them. And that's what the Bible tells us. They didn't want God speaking to them. They said, hey, we'll do whatever he says. You go talk to God. But they did vow a vow. They said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. Don't vow a vow and not keep it. Don't tell God you're going to do something and not do it. Hey, you vow a vow. Say, I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to show up and I'm going to soul winning. And you don't come. You come down the altar and you make a decision. You say, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray. And then you don't do it. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Ecclesiastes 5:4-5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow a vow and not pay. Hey, keep your promises to God. Whatever you tell God you'll do, do it. Now, I want to move on really, really quickly here. It's my belief the idea of taking heed to ourselves or watching out would be a problem that no longer exists. And this is the crux in the heart of the message right here. Everything I said right now is pretty much introduction. I'm going to talk fast. So listen fast, okay? We should take time to reflect on the fact that the same God that came down on Horeb, the same God that came down on the mount, that burned with fire and was all of a smoke, the Bible says, and that Moses even exceedingly feared and trembled, that same God lives inside you and me. There's one God, folks. One God. Not three. There is one God. And when you got saved, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Part of you got made alive when you got saved. The spirit of man is dead in sins and trespasses until he comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then that spirit is made alive. And what makes it alive is the seed of God. Literally, the Bible says the sperma of God. The Holy Spirit came and made you alive. He lives inside of you. And he is just as much God as the God that came down on Horeb, as the God that came down on Sinai, the one that came and gave the Ten Commandments. That God lives in you. And I cannot get past this fact that that God lives in you and me. Both of us. All of us together. That same God. That one Spirit. That's why there's to be no divisions in the church. We're the same Spirit. We should be unified. When the pastor preaches, we should say, amen. We should say, glory to God. We should say, wonderful. That's great. Because the same Spirit that's in him, whether it's stomping all over the sin in your life or encouraging you, either way, that Spirit is working in you. And he wants to work in you. If you'll let him. The only thing that will inhibit or to cause grief to the Holy Spirit is your will being combative to his will. An unsurrendered spirit. Just you want your way. You want your way. And pastors told you many times about people coming and saying, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Now, it is an idiot to say something like that. But a lot of us do it without saying it. We need to take time to consider the fact that God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the consuming fire, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Dayspring, the Deliverer, the Alpha, the Omega, the Beginning and the End, the Victorious God of Salvation, the Holy Spirit of God, lives inside of us. Oh, I found so. We need to consider and truly believe, for all our desires would seem just petty and selfish.
His will would be paramount if we could just get our head around the fact that a holy and righteous God lives in us. He lives in me. You know, we sing the song, "You ask me how I know He lives." He lives inside my heart. But we'll sing that song. There'll be people, and we normally sing that at Easter time. It's a great song, though. I love it. "You ask me how I know He lives." He lives inside my heart. That would imply the fact that we have a relationship one with another, and He speaks to me and I speak to Him, right? I know He lives. Hey, do we act like it? Do we consider it? Real quick, just to kind of sum up here and to bring us back around to the text. Deuteronomy 5:23-29 says, "It came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near even unto me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near." Verse 27. "Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all they have spoken." Why? Why was that a good thing that they said? Because God knew their heart. Because God knew their heart. And they were right. They weren't going to keep His commandments. That's why God says, our text, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them." And there's an exclamation point at the end of this, by the way. I'm not going to scream it at you. I've probably done enough of that already. "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." We see the heart of God. Hey, if you back up into Exodus, and you'll get the where it really happened, not the retelling of it. And you see that these folks, it came to pass on that God had told Moses to separate them, to sanctify them. It came to pass on the third day, so they washed their clothes and they sanctified themselves. They set themselves apart. And they washed everything. And of course, they couldn't even touch the mountain. If they touched it, they'd be ran through with a dart or stoned. Even an animal, even a dumb animal walked up and touched them, they had to kill it. That's what God said, because God had hallowed that. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thundering and lightning and thick cloud upon the mount. What I want you to get here, even Moses feared and trembled. We see that in the New Testament. Even Moses feared and trembled. What I want you to understand is that our God is a powerful, holy, and righteous God. And I think we lose that. There's a loss of the fear of God among God's people. Why do I say that? Because we will flippantly laugh at sin. We will flippantly sin and commit sin. We will do things that ought to make us blush, and we won't blush. We'll go places and be around people that God would not approve of us to do. And we don't have any fear of Him. But that God is inside of us. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, verse 20. We'll read in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 28. And this is the whole crux here. I want you to get this. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." I wish that was the case today. Two or three witnesses saw you do something wrong. If you were a murderer and that was the end, and you died. But we don't do that. It's not how our country works anymore. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye?" And this is New Testament, okay? Anyone that wants to get into dispensationalism and all that stuff, okay? New Testament, Hebrews.
of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, they saw God come down. They said, he's alive. We know he's alive. We don't want to talk to him. Because if we talk to him, he's going to kill us. Hey, I know we're under grace. And this is a different dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And I thank God for it. And we all should. No one brought turtle doves tonight. Me and Brother Gray don't have to stand up here slitting throats and blood, catching blood and eating the offering before it left. I mean, can you imagine? You read all that they did in Deuteronomy and you read it in Leviticus and all that was required to do what God wanted. I mean, God killed Aaron's sons just because they lit the fire the wrong way. But God said, light it this way. Take the coals from off the offering and put it on the incense. And then, but no, they offered strange fire and God killed them. That's the same God. He hadn't diminished aught of his power. It's just of his mercy we're not consumed. Thank God they're new every morning. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Hebrews 12:18-29, and then I'm done. I'm way done. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, all that was described. It was a terrifying scene. And the sound of the trumpet, and we'll skip on down. And so terrible was the sight, verse 21, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, amen, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse Jesus. Don't refuse all his commandments. Don't refuse to obey. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be rebellious. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things that are made, that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Hey, I know I've said a lot. I've tried to say it fast as I could, I promise. But the only thing I want you to leave here with tonight, the Bible is full of things that God wants us to do and not to do. It's all there. He's given us the whole canon of Scripture, everything we need to live exactly as He'd have us live. I think what we need is we need to see God as who He is, the holy and righteous consuming fire that He is. And the beauty of it is that when we fail, we're not stoned like they were in the Old Testament, because His mercies are new every morning and He's faithful to us. We can confess our sin and we can go to God and we can start over new the next day. But what I'm seeking, what I'm desiring for myself is that knowledge of God being so real to me that I don't want to do anything to displease Him. Being so close and so near to Him that anything that is rank or wrong or vile or displeasing to Him would be rank and vile and displeasing to me. He's a consuming fire. He is real. Is He real to you? Or is it just a tradition that you come to church and you say a prayer and you listen to some preaching and you drop something in the offering plate just because it's what you've always done? Hey, God wants to be real to you. He wants to be first and paramount and have first place in your heart and your life. Does He have that? Are you looking for those gray areas where you can walk in? Well, the Bible doesn't say necessarily that this is necessarily sin. We're just going to walk in this area. And you haven't even considered what God might want. Just a simple premise, and I believe it's scriptural and laid out. And I hope that you'll take it and you'll think about it, ruminate on it. Because I can't get away from it. God won't let me let go of it. Every time I go to Scripture, this is what I come back to. I want God to be so real to me that I have that desire that Moses had. God, show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. That was Moses' heart. And he was the only one that would approach God in the mount. No one else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for these wonderful people and their kind attention. I know that I'm preaching to some of the best Christians in Madison County and Jackson, Tennessee. I have no doubt of that. God, I thank You just for the privilege to open Your Word tonight. And God, You know my heart. I want so much to have a relationship with You that's so close and so tender and so dear. God, to see You as who You are, that I might see myself for what I am. God, help me be what You'd have me be. God, I want to be like You. I pray, dear God, dear Holy Spirit of God, that if there's one here tonight that needed something, anything from this, God, that You would just drive that truth home. And it would be something that they could latch hold of and write it down and keep it and remember it. God, that it would be something that would change them and make them more like You. Thank You for Your Word and the truth of it, and that we can go to it. And God, I pray that You would be with this time of invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight, let's stand to your feet.